Amen. Well, once again, we're so thankful for God's mercy to us. We go back to our study on the English Bible, how we received it. Indeed, we would see that we received it from the hand of God. And in these lessons and sessions, it's been kind of different, quite different than we normally do in these Sunday night services. And I hope that's okay with everybody, because it's very important. And even in these lessons right here, and kind of in the middle, dealing with some of the history behind the King James Bible and how we received the scriptures printed in English, you'd wonder, why would we look at some of this history involved, some of the political stuff that was going on with kings and princes and all that stuff. But beloved, as we go through this, and especially this week and the next time together, as we hopefully we are able to see the providential hand of God at work. I mean, all the intrigue, murders and coups of all sorts and kinds going on in England and Europe. And yet through that, we can see how God was bringing about the environment and the situation to provide for that tremendous translation that we know as the Authorized Version, the King James Bible. And so, even this evening, we'll see a lot of that come to light. And hopefully, as our goal in this entire study is to see, let me say it this way. If we're messed up on the Bible, where does it stop? If we're not straight on the Word of God, what other errors will be present? And you know how committed I am to the King James Bible. And I want all of the Bible. I want it just the way God gave it to us. And as we would complete over the next few weeks, the next two or three sessions, the history behind, we'll also begin to look at the contrasts and the comparisons between the King James Bible and the modern translations. But this evening, as we go on with this, let's begin in prayer tonight. Father, we do once again thank you for your good mercy to us. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the great morning we had and the visitors that were present with us. Father, please help us to be the church you want us to be. Lord, we certainly don't want to be ordered and directed by the hand of man. But Lord, you, by your Spirit, would be pleased to enter in and give us your divine direction, your claims upon us would be supreme, that your word would be indeed not just in word, but in reality, our standard of faith and practice. Thank you, Lord, that you've been pleased to reveal yourself to us that we might know you. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen. Well, in our last lesson, we were looking at, in the last two videos, we come up to the point in time where Henry VIII is king in England, and what a character Henry VIII was, to say the least. But even in that, we can see how God's hand was manipulating and bringing things around exactly the way he wanted it. And we see indeed that the King James Bible is a great jewel of English Bible scholarship. And the setting behind the King James Bible, Henry VIII is still on the throne. Rome is still in power throughout Europe, including England. Tyndale's translation that we saw last week, his translation of the Bible into English drew great persecution from the Catholic Church and the Catholic hierarchy. In fact, we remember that he was burned at the stake for his efforts. There was a great hunger, though, for the Word of God, including in England. And God, by His providence, brought two unlikely monarchs to the throne of England. Indeed, unlikely. We see the impact of King Henry VIII. Henry was possessed. He was just possessed in his quest to have a male heir for his throne, to carry on his legacy. He battled over Rome with his succession of wives, six of them in all. He created a complicated, all this created a complicated and a religious and political climate in England. It's interesting that Henry had authored a best-selling book. Did you know that? He'd authored a best-selling book. It went through some 20 editions in England and Europe, attacking Martin Luther and supporting the Roman Catholic Church. And in 1521, Henry was given the title Defender of the Faith by the Pope. And it's interesting that that title remains the possession of the English monarchy. But by 1533, amidst battles to gain the Pope's sanction for his repeated divorces, Henry broke with Rome. They weren't going to do it his way. If they weren't going to concede to what he wanted, well, he broke with Rome, and Parliament declared him then the only supreme head of the Church of England, called, can I say it even, Anglicana Ecclesia, which essentially means the Church of England. He was the head of the Church of England. Who's the head of the Church of England today? The Queen is. So Henry, in 1547, Henry VIII dies. And following him was his one and only son, born of Jane Seymour. But he was a sickly young man. In fact, he was 9 years old when he was crowned. And as you see, he only reigned for 6 years and died, they believe, of tuberculosis. Lady Jane Grey became queen, and she ruled, as you see there, a grand total of 9 days. And she was then deposed and murdered. It's one way to depose you if they murder you. She was a great niece of Henry and was indeed in the line for the throne. But as you recall, there was two sisters, stepsisters to each other. Mary the First, who was the daughter of Henry's first wife, Catherine of Aragon. And she tried to very much reestablish Rome's control in England. And we'll see a little bit more about that as we go along here. You ever hear of Bloody Mary? Well, that was Mary the First. She had resented the fact that her father had broke with Rome and began a determined effort to reestablish Catholicism in England. This effort was carried out by force, and hundreds of Protestant leaders were executed. The first of those leaders was a man by the name of John Rogers, also known as Thomas Matthews, the printer of the Matthews Bible, which was essentially Tyndale's translation. And of course, she resented very much the Bible being printed in English, and under the push of the Catholic clergy, began this reign of terror upon the Protestants in England. These three men were called the three Oxford martyrs: Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer. And Latimer, was burned at the stake with Thomas Ridley. And he's quoted of having said to Ridley, as they were bound to the stake, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And So these three. Now, if you go to England today, it's hard to even find any evidence of these men. There's a place where Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake. There's just a little plate in the street, essentially, where all that took place. But I'd encourage you, read a little bit about these three men. They had their lives played a great part in English Protestant history. Mary married. I'll say that real quick, about 20 times. Mary married Philip, King Philip of Spain in 1554. Of course, this was very unpopular in England, but there was no children of the union. They both still lived, Mary in England and Philip in Spain. Now, Mary was dogged by ill health, and she died in 1558, possibly from cancer. Of course, they don't really know for sure, leaving the crown to her half-sister, Elizabeth. And we see, again, in this historical setting, the Catholics, the Episcopalians, the Puritans were all vying, seeking to impact the direction of just where and how England was going to go spiritually. And Princess Elizabeth comes to the throne. Elizabeth was born of Anne Boleyn, and again, stepsister to Mary and Edward had already been on the throne and died. Well, the throne pretty much just fell to Elizabeth. She was daughter of Anne Boleyn, as we said, stepsister to Queen Mary that had died. And Elizabeth comes to the throne, and she will rule England for the next 45 years. And she was a very strong queen, had a passion for England, but she also had a passion to separate from all bondage to Rome. Now, Elizabeth, we see, was queen from 1558 to 1603. When was the King James Bible published? 1611 for the first time. So we see we're coming closer now to the actual printing or translation and printing of the King James Bible. Under Elizabeth I, two events took place or occurred to break the power in Rome, of Rome in England, I should say. Now, Mary, Queen of Scots, and I know it can be confusing. There's Mary the First of England, and here we have Mary, Queen of Scots. She was queen in Scotland, and in those days, Scotland and England were separate. In fact, Scotland would suffer a lot of attacks and so forth, influence from France and Spain that England did not endure, because the European kings and powers were trying to get control in Scotland so that they could, of course, have impact in England as well. So she was Mary Stuart, Queen of Scotland. She was Elizabeth's second cousin. And she was next in line to the throne of England, even though she indeed was the Queen of Scotland. And since Mary had no children, it made then Mary, Queen of Scots, next in line to the throne. Well, there's a problem there. Mary was an extremely strong Catholic. And Scotland, though, interestingly, was a very strong Protestant environment in that day, and under the preaching of a man by the name of John Knox. John Knox was a very interesting fellow as well. He and Mary, Queen of Scots, had quite a history. Let me preface it by saying this. As a young preacher there in Scotland, John Knox was captured by one of the invading armies of France, and he was put to the oars in a French galley. He spent 19 months chained to the oars in a French galley. At one point, the ship that he was was chained to, actually was back in the harbor at Scotland, and he could see through the portal of the oar the very church that he used to preach in. And he had the confidence in his heart that one day he'd once again preach that from that very pulpit, in which he did. There's no real information of just how he was released, but he was, and along the way, returned to Scotland, became a powerful preacher in Scotland, and essentially founded the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. And Mary, Queen of Scots, just didn't know what to do with this guy. He was so popular and with the people of Scotland that she really couldn't do much about him. And he would preach against her. He'd just, you know, he was a very sore thorn in her side. At one point in 1563, Mary summoned John Knox once again. There was many times she summoned him to her presence. And after hearing that he had been preaching against her, and because she had proposed a marriage to some prince in Spain, and he tore into that, well, she began scolding Knox, and then she just started crying. She burst into tears, and she says, "What do you have to do with my marriage?" she asked, "and what are ye within this commonwealth? What right do you have to be telling me what to do?" John Knox's answer was, "A subject born within the same, madam," Knox replied. He noted that though he was not of noble birth, he had the same duty as any subject to warn the dangers of the realm. Now, we understand, we've got to understand, after being chained to the oars in a French galley, John Knox wasn't afraid of anybody. At that point, all he cared about was pleasing God and preaching the truth. Well, with that, Queen Mary, the queen, started to cry again. And he said, "Madam, in God's presence I speak. I never delighted in the weeping of any God's creatures. Yea, I could scarcely well abide the tears of my own boys, whom my own hand corrects. Much less can I rejoice in your majesty's weeping." He added that he would rather endure her tears, however, then remain silent and betray my common worth. And at this, Mary said, "I'm done with you. Get out of here." And along the way, Mary, Queen of Scots, had a few folks and murdered. And an indictment by the nobles of Scotland was pronounced against her. And she was forced to abdicate the throne. And in that abdication, she was pretty much put under house arrest. And it's interesting that her infant son was crowned King of Scotland. His name was James VI. Now, we'll talk about him next time. But James VI of Scotland became James I of all of England. But a little interesting side note. John Knox preached the coronation message for James VI in Scotland. Just a little interesting thing there. Well, Mary, Queen of Scots, is now deposed. She's forced to abdicate. Her infant son, James, crowned king. Mary, along the way, escapes from Scotland and finds her way to England. But she's put under house arrest by Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth of England. But she wasn't to be daunted by that. She plotted against her, against Elizabeth for the next 19 years. Finally, and Elizabeth really regretted this, but she was finally executed in 1587. So here, a powerful Catholic threat was now removed from the English Reformation. So we see that Elizabeth is now on the throne, securely on the throne in England. We have another event that occurs during Elizabeth's reign that had a great impact. Maybe you can't read that from there, but we see the attack of the Spanish Armada. Remember that Mary the First, the queen previous to Elizabeth, had married Philip, king of Spain. Well, before she died, she gave England to him. She willed England to her husband, Philip II of Spain. So he said, well, it's my country. I'm going to go take it. So he took on the task of taking England from Elizabeth. So in 1588, the Spanish Armada, all you young folks, and remember that in your world history, they sent the Spanish Armada to invade and conquer England. Now with that, by God's providence, may I repeat, by God's providence, the king of Spain, Philip, had sent 136 specially built warships, Spanish galleons, and England had a mere 30 ships, small ships, and a few tugs, and they were sent to defend England. Well, how could it be, except by the providence of God, that mighty Spanish Navy Armada could be defeated by this pitiful little England? No one, including Elizabeth, thought they had a chance. They were preparing for what would happen after their defeat. Well, to their surprise, they were defeated, and then the Spanish ships that escaped were destroyed by storms on their way back to Spain. Philip, of course, is shamed terribly. And again, what's the result of all that? Well, maybe you can't read that. But England emerged as the sea power of the world. And we remember that from our history. England became that great empire for decades and decades to come, a few hundred years. And the question of whether England would be Protestant or Catholic was settled forever, really, or to this day. Now, with that said, we understand that the Church of England was not exactly the greatest situation. When you've got a political person, the queen or the king, as the head, obviously that's not the greatest situation. But even with that said, the break was made with Rome, and the Pope's power in England was forever removed. Now, just a side note, another side note. Did you ever, where in my notes did I lose that? Did you ever hear that nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary? Did you know that that was referring to Bloody Mary? Queen Mary the First of England? Many scholars trace that nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. Now, it's believed that it refers to her unpopular attempts to bring Roman Catholicism back to England, identifying those cockle shells with the symbol of the pilgrimage to the Catholic shrine of St. James in Spain, and that those pretty maids all in a row referred to the Catholic nuns. Well, I don't know. I never heard that growing up. What was that old saying, now the rest of the story? Yeah, there's a lot of things. You know, it's history. I know that I'm different than some. I enjoy history. I like to look at history in that sense that it's His story. His story. And as we look at the affairs of man, as kings and and dictators and governments think they're in control. Even today, as we see the confusion and chaos in the world at hand, and we wonder what is going on, one thing we can always take assurance of, that the King is still on His throne. That the King of Kings is still over all. And yes, He may allow men to play at their games and vie for power and so forth, but also be mindful that the Bible says that He raises kings up and He takes kings down. And next time together, we'll look now at as Elizabeth dies, and we'll just look at this first slide. The reign of King James. He's made King of England in 1603. And he knew six languages. He was a student of the Bible. He translated the Psalms and paraphrased the Revelation. Now, I don't want to go any farther than that, and we'll expand a little bit on that next time. But we know this man, this King James, has been attacked himself over the last several hundred years. We see 400 years there. His integrity, the kind of man he was, been all kinds of accusations made about him. And we'll look into a little bit of that. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. Again, this was a man that was raised by friends of John Knox and other Protestant preachers there in England. He was raised up on the gospel, beloved. He is raised up on the Word of God. And it's interesting that those that are attacking today are the same ones that attack this very Bible and this translation of the Scriptures. Well, hopefully I don't bore you and become too tedious with all of this. Let's stand together. Father, indeed, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've been pleased to give us the certain and sure Word of God. Thank You, Father, as Peter promises that indeed it was that more sure word of prophecy. And Father, we are grateful that we can have it to know Your will, to know Your direction for our lives. And Father, I pray that we as a church, that Metropolitan Baptist Church, would remain committed to be the faithful and true followers of Your Word. Father, help us, guard us from deviating from Your Word. Help us to keep a solid and balanced position on the Scriptures. We love You, Lord. Thank You tonight for Your church. Thank You for this dear people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.